If I was going to put a title on what I want to say to you tonight on this missionary night, I'd have this title. What's your price tag for serving God? Everybody's got a price tag. What's yours? I want to read to you from the book of Job. We've selected verses from the first chapter, the book of Job. In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan asked. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But you stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hand, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." There's a computer program available overseas called Magazine Database Plus. It has 400,000 articles updated every month from all over the world that give you incredible insights into the thinking of people around this globe. I'm indebted to Dr. Hawkins, the minister of First Baptist Church in Dallas, for the research that he did on this. He worked on this information recently to try and understand the characteristics of the thinking of the generation that is outside of the church today. Now, he may have largely been looking at the Western world, but he found 5 common characteristics in this enormous bank of information. First of all, he found that people, by and large, are searching for meaningful relationships in life. Most of them have never known. It's the age of massive divorce. Many don't know what proper homes are and families. And so there's a tremendous search in the lost world for meaningful relationships. Secondly, they want immediate gratification. Whatever they want it now. Well, there's plenty of propaganda that comes out every day on television and the media. The third characteristic is this, that they want it for nothing. They want it for nothing. They don't want to work for it. The fourth characteristic is they want guilt-free living. The greater percentage do not believe there are any absolute truths. They've been raised amidst no moral absolutes, so who needs forgiveness? So why have guilt? Yet they have. And fifthly, they are searching for prosperity. Yet they know they don't have much hope of attaining it. And many of them are growing up in homes of lesser value than the ones into which they were born. Now, it seems in our world today that most people have a price tag on what they do for you. I'm not criticizing this. You know, there's no free lunches. We have heard that saying. In much of the world, most people are reluctant to do anything for you for nothing. And that's not a criticism, it's just a fact. Unfortunately, that can be true in the Christian realm too. And Satan knows that. And one day, as I read here in the scriptures, as recorded, Satan came before God when God praised to Satan a man on the earth by the name of Job. Listen. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan replied, and I wish I could get the intonation right, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan is infuriated with anybody who serves God. You better know it. In his estimation, anyone who serves God is a fool. Or would consider it an absolute waste of time to serve God. To acknowledge the Lord Jesus as your Lord and live to please Him is absolute stupidity in the courts of hell. That's why those who are influenced by Satan think that way and will tell you that. When I left our big property, it was at the peak of success. And God challenged me as to whether I loved that dirt more than I loved Him, and I loved it. I loved it dearly. And I remember one day when we were driving past an enormous crop of wheat, and we had a reason to have the police sergeant out because of a fire on the property. And as I was driving along with him, he said to me, "Graham, do I hear right that you are going into the ministry? What," he said, "on earth are you doing that for?" He said, "Are you going to make more money in the ministry?" He said, "You won't make more money in the ministry, will you?" And he said, "Can't you still do a decent day's work?" And what does that say? Well, the thinking of the world is that any old thing does God. I've always believed that God should have the best. That man was saying to me, "You must be crazy, Graham, to serve God and leave all this." I remember not many years after that when I had to buy a motor car after leaving a work that had supplied me with a car. And I met a South African businessman in Bob Stillwell's Ford place in Melbourne. And somehow he learned I was buying this car because I was going into the ministry or going into Christian work. And he looked at me very seriously and he said, "How old are you?" Well, at that time I was 40. Just 3 years ago. Well, I told him how old I was. And he replied and looked at me just as seriously and said, "Well, you ought to know what you're doing." What was he saying? He was saying, "Graham, you must be crazy to serve God, when you can do so much better for yourself," as far as his thinking was concerned. What's your price tag for serving God? The amazing thing about this incident in Job is that God initiated the conversation. He said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." I think that is fabulous to have God commend a person like that. And the reply that came from Satan was kind of like this. "Now listen, God. You may think he's a great guy. You may think he's a godly man. You may think he's a fellow who respects you, but I want to tell you, he doesn't serve you for nothing. You're deceived, God. You think Job is serving you because he loves you? That's not true. Job only serves you because he's healthy and he's wealthy and he's successful. You have blessed him and you've prospered his life. And furthermore, you're protecting him by putting a hedge around him." He said, "I know, because I've tried to get through that hedge. And I've tried to get bad things to happen to him, but I can't get through because you're protecting him. Now, anyone would be a fool not to serve a God who does that for him. You've made life so comfortable for him, so prosperous, so easy. If you were to take those things away from Job, take away his material possessions, take away all those advantages that you've showered upon him, strip him of his family, rob him of his health, you would soon learn that Job is only serving you for the rewards that you give him. He doesn't really love you. He just loves you for what you've given him. Job's a Rice Christian, God. You let me get near him and strip away those good things that make life so comfortable for him, and I'll guarantee that Job will turn against you and curse you to your face. It pays a person like Job to serve you, God. But will a man serve God for nothing? Good question, Satan. Good question. Job only serves you because it pays to serve him. Well, will a person serve God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? Will a person love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ if he has not the guarantee that he'll be blessed in so doing? If all the guarantees, if all the benefits, if all the promises for serving Christ were removed, how many of us would still serve God? Some of us have one or two things come unstuck and we turn up our toes and walk away from God, don't we? The Christian church is littered with people like that. What was their price tag for serving God? Glass of beer? A little bit of curtailment on their pleasure? Amazing. This is a good question that Satan asked. A friend of mine in the United States told me how from time to time Congress has considered reversing tax laws in their country which allow people to give up to 30% of their income to charity tax-free, and that includes offerings to the church. John F. Kennedy was one of the first that mooted something should be done about that, and there was a panic in the church. And one minister said, "We must fight this or our churches will go under." Now I ask you, if that's the motive for giving to the work of God simply to avoid tax, it might be better if our churches went under. What's our price tag for serving God? Now I believe that we ought to take every advantage we can that would free up finances. I actually consider that there's a dreadful wastage of taxpayers' money by the government at times that is absolutely criminal. I've seen some of it. But what if the only thing that happened in the giving of my money to the work of God, for instance, was the giving of my money? Will a person serve God for nothing? As we consider this very personal question tonight in the context of this missionary night, there are three things that emerge. I did not invent these three questions that I'm now going to consider. I'm indebted to a great personal friend, Reverend Ronald Dunn, whom I admire greatly. And I wrote down the three questions that once I heard him pose, and I want to use them tonight. Will a person serve God for nothing? Here's the first question. Will a person serve God when immersed in suffering? Now, Satan asked permission to afflict Job here, to strip him of everything that mattered and see what he would do. And when he was busted financially, when he was broke materially, when he was sick, would he still jump up and down praising God and saying, "It's wonderful to belong to the Lord"? Would he? That was the taunt of Satan. And Satan said, "No, he'll quit. In fact, he'll turn against you." Of course, this is an interesting insight, isn't it? Into tragedy and calamity and suffering. Instigated in the unseen world that you and I don't know much about. Instigated by Satan, yet allowed by God. Now, God gave Satan permission to afflict Job, and how much he suffered. Here it is, loss of all his property, loss of his entire family of 7 sons and 3 daughters, loss of health, finally loss of his wife's support. Could a person lose much more than that? He also lost his reputation for godliness. It must have hurt him so much because there were confused religious people in those days who wrongly deduced that material prosperity was a sign of God's favour. Conversely, if you suffered great loss, you must have deserved it because of sins that you had committed. And these people were there, and they have been almost sarcastically referred to from this incident as Job's comforters. And they're still around. But will a man serve God for nothing? Will a woman serve God for nothing? Will a young person serve God for nothing? In today's world, we have people proclaiming a prosperity gospel that if you're trusting God, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, and you'll be successful. You'll be lifted above the problems of this life. And if you're really trusting the Lord, there'll be few difficulties, no hardships, no sickness, no want. The only thing wrong with that is it's shockingly, terribly wrong. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the honor roll of those commended for their faith, and you read about them from verse 32 onwards, these people that God commended for their faith in Him. It doesn't say that they lived happily ever after, that they were so prosperous and so successful. This is what my Bible says. Others suffered. Others were imprisoned. Others were destitute. Others were afflicted. Others were ill-treated. Others were tested. I wonder what they think about the prosperity gospel. The same faith that enabled some to escape enabled others to endure. The same faith that brought deliverance to some enabled others to suffer and bear pain. The same faith that delivered some from death enabled others to die confidently. And yet some very mixed up people in today's world suggest in prolonged illness you don't have enough faith to be healed. Frankly, it takes more faith to handle prolonged illness and to love the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of it than I believe to be healed miraculously. But that's in the hands of God. Will a man serve God for nothing if immersed in suffering? Big test. Big test. Will a man serve God, secondly, when his friends forsake him? Look at chapter 2. When Job's 3 friends heard about all his troubles, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, I reckon I'd need a bunch of friends like that, like a hole in the head. But there's one thing I commend those guys for. They didn't come along offering pious platitudes of, well, it must be the will of God, brother. How do you know that? That can be so cruel. That can be so off-putting. Well, thank God for friends. We need them. Those out on the field need friends who will write to them and support them and regularly stand behind them. Those out on the field need friends out there to give them fellowship and refreshment in that fellowship. We need friends. We need their support and encouragement. The church should be the friendliest place on earth. You know, in Christian service it can be lonely. You get alongside of some of these missionaries. As you consider your price tag for serving God, I've spoken at many missionary conferences, and I've sat down with some who have felt the pangs of loneliness so much. I remember even Cliff Barrow saying when I was on the Billy Graham executive in 1969 for the Greater Melbourne Crusade, saying that there were nights when they had 50, 60, 70,000 people, and he would go back to his hotel room and weep with loneliness, just missing his wife and family. It can be lonely in Christian work. But will a man serve God when his friends forsake him and the going is lonely? Will a person serve God if you've got to stand alone for the Lord in the university? Here in this university, when my daughter was doing a philosophy class, the professor said, "Are there any Christians in this class?" My daughter would stand up to anybody. She got more courage than her dad. But she thought, "I'll just keep quiet and hear what this snoozer's got to say." And then he bored in on the Christians. Then my daughter went to him afterwards and said, "I am a Christian." And he just about failed her in the course. What's your price tag for serving God? The third question: will a person serve God when God is silent? It's so much easier to face calamity and tragedy and loss when we know why these things have happened to us. But when there is no answer. Many of the times when these situations come our way, we can ask why and we won't hear any reply. Does that make you want to quit? God remains silent. My wife and I wanted to go to the mission field, but I think God's put us in a mission field here at home. One of the mission fields that concerned me greatly was my own family. I prayed for one of my brothers for 30 odd years. And then some things began to happen. I was invited to preach in my little home church, a little church stuck out in the middle of a wheat paddock. And my wife asked this brother of mine if he'd come to church. Money was his God. But anyway, I remember my wife came up to the bedroom where we were getting ready. She said, "Hey, Don's having a shave. He must be going to come to church." He went out and got in his Mercedes, and I'm a little Volkswagen. And he went up to church. I knew God met people that day. This is the church where I'd been a little scallywag years before. So I said to people, "I believe God's spoken to people, and if you have really done business with the Lord today, when you're shaking hands with me at the door, you just tell me. And let me encourage you." And I'm shaking hands with all these people I knew so well and who knew me so well, and then my brother came out the door and he said, "Oh, Graham, I need the Lord." Isn't it crazy? You pray for somebody for 30 years and when it happens, you can't believe it. You laugh, but I'll tell you what, that's what happened in the book of Acts. Here they are praying for Peter to be released from prison. When he comes, they say, "It's a ghost at the door." My brother was born again that day. I was 2.5 days back in that area, and I couldn't believe the change I saw in him. It was unbelievable. The last thing he said to me when I left to drive back to Melbourne, he said, "Oh, Graham, I need so much help. You'll pray for me, won't you? You'll help me." I said, "Look, I'll do everything, Don, to help you." The Saturday of that week, I got a phone call from my brother, and he said, "Graham, Don's on his way in an ambulance to the Alfred Hospital in Melbourne with half his head shot away. We don't even know if he'll live long enough to get to the hospital." Well, he did live. He was unconscious for 3 months. And then gradually over 12 months just came out of the gloom. Do you think I was tempted to ask why? I prayed for that guy for 33 years. And look at this. A week after he comes to Christ, he's lying in a hospital bed unconscious. Not even knowing whether he's going to ever wake up. Being left a little more than a vegetable. But he loves Jesus. Will a man serve God when God remains silent? few years ago, some dear Christian friends of mine, farmers, stood stunned outside an operating theatre in a large Melbourne hospital, and their only son had been terribly injured when a 7-ton truck had hit his motor car and he sustained severe brain damage. And a godly minister, hearing about this, raced into the hospital, and to the two bewildered parents he said, "Don't ask why. Don't ask why. Leave it with the Lord." And the father told me later that shook him into reality in the midst of stunning tragedy. That man has served God with everything he knows. How do you explain that? And I want to tell you that even though the outcome was very, very sad, that farmer and his wife never ceased to serve God. Will a man serve God when there's no explanations? And I was waiting at home on the Sunday morning after the neurosurgeons had worked on my brother most of the night. Two men sitting in the church at Blackburn North Baptist, where I was a member, said they couldn't sit there any longer, and they came round to my home. The only two men that did. Do you know what they said to me? They said, "Graham, now you've got to remember some of the sermons you've preached to us." That was good advice. Will a man serve God when there's no explanations? Will a man serve God for nothing? How do you handle a situation like this in Job? Well, there are three clear truths that I want to give you as I wrap this up. First of all, God's got a right to be silent. God doesn't have to answer my questions. We don't live our Christian life by explanations. We live our Christian life by the promises of God, don't we? You're not going to get explanations all the time. But you've got the promises of God. And so it's interesting here that God didn't answer one of Job's questions. Instead, he emphasized his own omnipotence, his own sovereignty, and his own power. You come with me to chapter 38. And Job has been questioning God, and God says, "Hey, wait on, Job, let me question you. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Who marked off its dimensions? Who shut up the sea behind doors? Have you given orders to the morning? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" Wow. How did God answer Job? He emphasized his sovereignty in the universe and that he can be utterly trusted. When you don't even know the answers. He answers not one of Job's questions, but he re-emphasizes that because he is God, he has the right to do what he has done. Whatever he does, he has the right to do it. I may not understand, but if I'm living under the Lordship of Christ, God has the right to do what he wants. What's your price tag for serving God? Secondly, God has a purpose in his silence. Probably after weeks, maybe months of wrestling with this whole situation, you come to chapter 42, and Job said to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." That attitude makes good missionaries. Makes good Christians. I know. And when you can say in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of losing so much, in the midst of your whole world becoming unglued, to be able to say, "God, I've never lost my confidence in you. And I know that you can do all things, no plan of yours can be thwarted. God, I know you have a purpose in everything. And if you want me, Lord, to go into another country, If you want me, Lord, to serve you at the ends of the earth, if you want me to learn the French language and go to France or some other French colony, you've got a purpose that I can't even see, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. You can be trusted. What's your price tag for serving God? You want all the answers first? You want him to put it all together? You want him to drop a fax out of the clouds? With everything laid out for you? It's not going to happen. If God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted, you had a purpose. If God didn't heal your body, you had a purpose. If God took your loved one, he had a purpose. If God is pleased to save Peter from prison and let Stephen be stoned to death, he has a purpose. Because there could be a tremendous young man watching it all whose heart will be wrenched asunder by the Spirit of God in days to come. Saul of Tarsus. He holds the clothes of the men who stoned Stephen to death. What's your price for serving God? And thirdly, God has a reward despite his silence. In the midst of all of this, God asks Job to pray for his friends. I reckon I'd have felt like kicking them. My rotten old sin nature would have said, pray for them after the grueling they've given me, after even doubting my faith and godliness. And there's nothing can hurt you like that. And you ask me to pray for them? Well, Job, what's your price tag for serving me? That's what I want you to do. Will you pray for your friends? They'd insulted his intelligence. They'd hurt his feelings. That challenged his faithful walk with the Lord. Yet listen to this. When Job prayed for his friends, when he continued to follow the Lord in the midst of all of this, God restored the fortunes of Job and gave him twice as much as before. What have you really sacrificed in your service for the Lord? Seriously. What has it cost you to serve the Lord? Are you sitting here tonight and say, well, I want to tell you, Graham, I've really lost out. I really have lost out. I was all keen about serving the Lord and really it's just not worked out the way I thought it worked. You sorry you've given your life to serving him? As most of us reflect on the years that have passed, isn't it true that what we thought was sacrificed turned out to be making way for further enrichment and blessing in our lives when we got rid of the garbage? Amen. What we kept back for ourselves became boring and often left us empty and unsatisfied. I was running a big youth camp in association with the Belgrave Heights Convention way back in about 1962, I think it was. And my special missionary guest there was Dr. Lionel Gurney, the founder of the Red Sea Mission Team. And if ever God called a man into a tough, hard work, it was the beginnings of the Red Sea Mission Team. Dr. Lionel Gurney could have had a gold plaque up in a brass plaque up in London somewhere and followed the course of many other doctors. And just stayed there in his so-called comfort zone, although I'm not suggesting being a doctor is all that comfortable. But he could have done that. But God said, will you go out to the Muslims in the Red Sea area and pioneer a work through the gift of medicine to reach these people for Christ? He'd been there for many years. And I remember, I can see him now. He was sitting down at the end of the table. There was probably 150 young people sitting around the table. I said, Dr. Gurney, are you sorry now, after all these years? Are you sorry for what you've done? Are you sorry that you left London and went on out into those desert areas to pioneer the work of the Red Sea Mission Team? And the most beautiful smile broke over his face. It was so natural. He just radiated. Graham, I got no regrets. I'd do it all again. I'd do it all again because that's what the Lord asked me to do. Do you remember the occasion when Peter came to the Lord Jesus and he asked Jesus, Lord, what are we going to get out of this serving you? I mean, what's in it for us, Lord? Well, let me read the scripture to you. Luke 18. And Peter said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. And Jesus said, no person has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, life eternal. Peter, don't focus on what you've given up for me. Is that what you focus on? What's your price tag for serving God? Mr. Businessman, Mr. Christian Businessman, what's your price tag for serving God? University graduate, what's your price tag for serving God? Pastor, my fellow pastors, what's your price tag for serving God? I was inducted recently at Wodonga. I made the mention that in the 10 years I spent here, I hardly saw anything apart this state apart from where I went to preach. And some folk found I hadn't even been across to any of the islands close by or up the coast or whatever. I just never had time. And a lady came to me afterwards. She was, you could nearly strike a match on her face. And she said, you must be a workaholic. Oh, I said, why do you say that? She said, I think it's terrible you to be able to get up there and say that you neglected seeing God's wonderful creation because you were so busy. Well, I said, what would you sooner have? 600 people who have come to Christ over 10 years or me gallivanting all over this state looking at the pretties? Pastor, what's your price tag for serving God? Will a person serve God for nothing? I spoke on this verse 10 years ago. And I spoke on this verse at the valedictory service of a beautiful young couple going for the second time to Africa. I actually, in the course of the address, turned to this young couple and I said to them, will you serve God for nothing? Or have you got some conditions? Or will you serve God for nothing? And then I said to the audience there that night, several hundred people, you know, we have to face the same challenge. This is not just a challenge to these missionaries. It's a challenge to every single one of us here at home. What's our price tag for serving God? Will we serve God for nothing? 2 years later, after that lovely young couple went out to Africa, their second son, 2 years of age, a beautiful child, died in his mother's arms. And humanly speaking, it would never have happened if I had had the medical help that you would have here in Brisbane. I've sat with that lovely young couple, I've seen the tears in their eyes. I've watched them cope with the grief and wrestle with their shattered emotions. But I'll tell you something. They've never stopped serving God with all their heart. Never. When Satan asked this question to God, will a man serve God for nothing? The answer as far as Job was concerned, yes, I will. If necessary, yes, I will. And God could say to Satan that day, I know my servant Job loves me for myself and not just for what I give him. You've taken it all, and he still says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As we come to this question this evening, this missionary rally, because really the missionary challenge is a challenge to the heart, isn't it? To every one of us. And this is the challenge. What's your price tag for serving God? When you've settled that, God's got no problem about where he wants to place you. Has he? None at all. So I want to say tonight, Graham Smith, will you serve God for nothing? My mate Roger, will you serve God for nothing? Mr. Vice Principal of the college, will you serve God for nothing? Or somehow are we in it for what we're getting out of it? What's your price tag for serving God? God, if you want me to serve you, it's okay by me as long as you leave me in my secure, lucrative job. If you want me to serve you, Lord, okay, but don't ask me to go to another culture or another country. If you want me to serve you, Lord, then you've got to get me a husband or a wife. Because if I go out to the field unmarried, I may never be given the chance to marry. God, if you want me to serve you, yes, I will, but leave me in my comfort zone. Or do you say tonight, God, if you want me to serve you, here I am. Just show me what you want. What's your price tag for serving God? Millions need the gospel. Your next door neighbor needs the gospel. Christian ministry needs financial support. God's work needs intercessors. That can be costly. So let me ask you again. What's your price tag for serving God?